There's a little bit of a double metaphor going on here today, and I want to try to be fair with it. It's going to be something of a running illustration because the title of the message is, What Does Your Last Will and Testament Say? And that's the human side of things. And hopefully by the time we're done today, you understand where we're coming from. Because as we turn, just let your eyes, I hope your Bibles are still open there, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And as we look at that passage, we oftentimes, Paul does this. Peter does this. He tells you the reason why he's writing. What's his purpose in writing? Why is he saying what he's saying? And we get a glimpse here. I've mentioned this already, but now we're going to do the text today where we see why Peter wrote this. Now, again, 2 Peter is three chapters. It's a relatively small book, but just because it's small does not mean that it doesn't pack a punch, because it does pack a punch. And the first chapter is the good news. The second chapter is the bad news. We're going to spend some time later on talking about false teachers and false teachings. And the third chapter is the ultimate news about how God will absolutely be vindicated in the end as the one true and only Savior God. And so the mockers of this world, the false teachers of this world, they got nothing on God. That's chapter 2, and we're going to get to chapter 3. But right here at the end of chapter 1, we have something of a transition between the statements concerning a true knowledge of God, the first 11 verses. Peter's warning is coming up in chapter 2, okay? And so this is an emphasis today on Peter's testimony, his purpose for writing the book, and notice what he said. When I'm gone, I'm going to make sure that you remember. See, this is the heart of a pastor. I've called him Pastor Peter. As we're going through this book, he's going to pastor us today. But we literally are going to see that this letter is Peter's last will and testament. Now, I know when we come to Scripture, we've been trained in our modern day Christian expression and experience, you know, to come to Scripture and look for some application. Yeah, what's the Bible saying to me? And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But realize that it's so important that we understand what the author was saying in his original context to his original readers, what's going on here? And look at this apostle's heart for God's people. We are literally going to read his desire for, in full knowledge that he's going to die. And his desire for those that have come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, his desire for them to continue on in the faith and not be led astray. Did you hear it in the choir song? Did you hear it in one of the verses in the choir song? Had, you know, some people say, how does it go? You know, that maybe the blood isn't effectual for us today, and why not just give up and compromise? Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody ever have doubts about your faith? Anybody ever hear false teachers out there who try to teach something that goes against what the Bible teaches? Because it's all over, y'all. It is all over the place. We have to be absolutely careful and sure. And remember, that's actually what he's done. We've kind of finished, if you will, the good news, which is verses 1 through 11. And the first four verses, our Creator God, in his divine power, by his own glory and excellence, has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's verse 3. Is there anything else that you need in your life to live a godly life? So anything you need? The answer is no. Now wait a second, Pastor Corey. It just kind of seems like, did you know that the entire marketing selling mechanism in America for multiple generations, it starts out with the premise that you lack something, so if you only just buy this product, you'll fill that need and be happy. So every single time you see a commercial on TV, your skin is not clear enough, therefore buy this cream. The setup is something missing. Okay? Your car is falling apart, so why not trade it in? And you'll be happier with our new deal. And in debt too. But anyway, I digress. What I'm saying is this. Oftentimes, Christianity is taught that same way. Something missing in your life. That's the setup. So why don't you come to Jesus? Now wait a second. What did Peter say? God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. So if you're still roaming about, trying to find something that's going to satisfy you, satisfy your soul, fill that hole, do something that, I got to do something better, I got to find something else, this doesn't seem to be working right now, that's actually a false teaching. Here's the true teaching. God has given the believer everything you need. So pull near to Him, draw near to Him, trust completely in Him. What a powerful message. So just like the choir song, oh, what a great song. The blood of Jesus that pays for our sin. I hope you never grow tired of hearing that message. I hope I never grow tired of saying that message. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can pay for your sin. Not religious actions. Not church rituals. Nothing is a substitute. Nothing is better. And it's appropriate as we begin here this morning to just go there and remind ourselves of that. Because this is what Peter has been saying. He wants to make sure that the followers of Christ, the words he's used multiple times in the first 11 verses here in 2 Peter chapter 1, is that you would come to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that you would enter into His kingdom. Abundant entrance would be provided to the follower of Christ into His kingdom because you partake of God working in your life. When God comes to your life, you will live a changed life and have those eight kingdom virtues, which Peter has explained to us. We've been over multiple times here already in this series that applying to your faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, and self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. That you have that. So, wow, y'all. This is, now we see, a dying man's last will and testament to make sure that we know that we know that we know and are secure in the faith that we have. The faith which He's already said is as the same kind as ours from the very first verse. The faith of the apostles. The faith of those who witnessed Jesus Christ in the flesh, listened to Him teach for 3 years, watched Him die on a cross, and then witnessed Him alive in victory, conquering death itself. The writers who write to us have shared with us the single most powerful message this world will ever hear. So we cannot entertain anything different or anything less than the very gospel of our salvation in our God and Savior Jesus Christ. How powerful. And you realize this, we got to anchor this down. Got to anchor this down. This is chapter 1 because we're going to spend some time in chapter 2 because Pastor Peter is going to warn the Christians. There's a lot of false teachers. They're going to try to knock you off your box. They're going to try to get you off your game. They're going to try to cause you to doubt. Okay, they're going to say that, well, what about God's promises? Are they really strong? Are they really going to happen? Is it really true? What about God's promises? And the sickness that humanity has had generation after generation after generation is a desire within the heart to trust something other than God. Something other than Himself and His revelation, His promises to us. So look at what Peter says here. How important this is going to be to live for the legacy of Jesus Christ is the purpose of the message today. To live for the legacy of Jesus Christ. And there's three things that Peter shares with us in his very personal statement in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 of the book of 2 Peter. There's three things that he's going to share with us. He's going to remind you who you are. He wants revival from that remembering. And he's going to encourage us to revisit our roots. That's my alliteration for day. Today, it's a lot of R's. Remind, revival, your roots. So let's look first at, if we're going to live for the legacy of Jesus Christ, what is your last will and testament like? I'm going to compare your last will and testament to Peter's last will and testament. If we're going to live a life for Jesus Christ, what does that look like? If our legacy, when we die, what's going to be written on your tombstone? What's it really all about? I'm going to paraphrase a quick story from Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, 15 through 21, Jesus describes an interesting parable there. And be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Isn't that powerful? Okay? See, on my tombstone, it's not going to say my address. It's not going to say what kind of house I lived in. And on my tombstone, it's not going to say what kind of car I drove. Right? Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I shall store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul? It's actually written in Scripture that way. It's really fun. I think that's cool. I will say to my soul, soul? You have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. We have a family story that goes to this one. My father-in-law, a Southern Baptist pastor, he's actually the man who led me to the Lord, Brother Wayne James. He says one time he was visiting in a prison. And the man was in prison because he was drunk and disorderly, and he was in the jail. And so Wayne, as the pastor, went to do jail visitation. And the man said, well, doesn't the Bible say eat, drink, and be merry? Don't you just love it when someone's trying to get away with their sin, pulls out a Bible verse? But Wayne, being a good Bible-believing pastor who read his Bible, he knew Luke 12. And he says, yeah, you know, that's Luke 12, 19. Soul? You have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But Pastor Wayne knew the very next verse, which I'm about to read to you. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And Wayne told the man in jail, you fool. Don't you know God's going to require your soul? Strikes kind of close to home, don't it? I'm not just using an illustration this morning talking about Peter's last will and testament. I'm talking about your legacy. I'm talking about my legacy. I'm talking about when we transfer from this life to eternal life, if we are true born-again believers in Jesus Christ, who will miss us? Who will think of us? Who will think what we stood for, what we taught, what we believed? Who will know what our message was? I'm afraid there's a lot of people going off into eternity and their message is almost erased off the chalkboard. And this is not about me. This is not about a church or a denomination. This is about your life, your witness, your testimony about who you follow. When it comes time for you to pass into eternity, what will you leave for other people to follow you into eternity? I think Peter was deeply, intensely concerned about that when he wrote this letter. And he shows us that So here he is, after he's just affirmed them in their faith, he gets very personal, and he wants to say this. Number one, he wants a reminder of who you are. That's the first slide. A reminder of who you are. 2 Peter 1:12, Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, which is why I took time to go through the first 11 verses again. Because this is Peter now speaking personally to the readers. I will always be ready to remind you of those first 11 verses. That the Creator, Savior, God, Jesus Christ, for His glory alone, in His power, has saved His people. And we should live that way. I love how Peter says this. Even though you already know them, he says in verse 12, and have been established in the truth which is present in you. We spend a lot of time in Christianity and like in circles of like trying to evangelize someone to tell them about God. We spend a lot of time trying to convince people about the things about God. Peter's not doing that right here. Look at the language very carefully. What is Peter doing? Assumption number one, he says, you already know this. You've already been established in this. You are Christians who have the same faith as the apostles have, the apostolic faith. So you already know this. But what's Peter saying then? It's all about the word remind. Remind. You've come to Christ. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, raise your hand. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you've come to Christ. You've heard the message already. You know the truth already. You know that Jesus died on the cross for your sin already. You know that Jesus rose again from the dead in power and glory and is alive eternally as God's eternal King of God's eternal kingdom, and He can give you life eternal. You know that already. Peter is writing to make sure that you don't forget that. The opposite of reminder is forgetfulness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know it already. But don't lose it. Don't forget it. Don't minimize it. Don't let false teachers erode it and take it away. Don't entertain the doubts of the world. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. You've been established in the truth. Remember? See, that's Peter's first emphasis here. It's a reminder who you are. Oh, brothers and sisters, the world is so tempting. The world wants to take us and make us like it. But don't forget, we were saved out of the world. We were transformed from darkness to light. We are to be in Christ's kingdom living, in His kingdom virtues, His kingdom ways. So it is not okay for us to be entrapped back again into the ways of the world. It's not okay. I know where that philosophy comes from. Actually, I do know where that philosophy comes from. It comes from the evil one. It wants to cause you to stumble. It wants to cause you to sin. It wants to cause you to be broken down in front of Almighty God. You know, the literal translation of Satan in the Bible is accuser. He's the evil one that says, look, see, they're not good enough. Like in the book of Job. Going before God to accuse Job right in front of God. If I take everything away from him, you think he'll still worship you? He's only worshiping you because you give him good gifts. Even his wife said to Job, why don't you curse God and die? But you know what Job said? Though he slay me, yet I will worship him. We need to be reminded so that we are not led astray of the established truth that we already have and not turn away from it. Peter's trying to prevent, at least in part, the concept of apathy in God's people. He wants them to persevere and the simple biblical truths in the authentic Christian life, realizing that they already know and are firmly established in the truth, Peter challenges them to stay in it. This is a warning to not become slack in our faith. Unlike this poet. I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground. The fields were overgrown. The house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I looked upon my soul one day to find it too had grown, with thorns and nettles everywhere, the seeds neglect had sown. The years had passed while I had cared for things of lesser worth. The things of heaven I let go while minding things on earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive! I have not much time left for Thee, not many years to live. The wasted years, forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I could live those days again, I'd make Him Lord of all. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean that the apostle has to write to the believer and say, I'm going to make sure you remember. Remember who you are. God has called you. God has brought you into His love, forgiving, grace-based relationship with Jesus Christ. God has adopted you as His child. And as a child of God, you have an inheritance that will be forever, never to be taken away. God has laid claim to you. Never forget that. Remember who you are. If, indeed, you are a Christian who is in the truth and established in that truth. Once remembering, we get to the second point then. You see, it's not just enough to sit and reminisce. It's not just remembering to reminisce. Okay? What should the remembering cause? You know, even if you've been a Christian for 50 years, 60 years, or if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, wouldn't it be awesome if someone just got saved 5 minutes ago? Wouldn't it be awesome? If you've been a Christian for a really long time, it's not enough just to sit and look back through the old photo book and go, weren't those great days? No, what Peter's concept of remembering to remind you about what it means to be in Christ and to be a Christian, and remember, he's doing this because he's getting ready to leave. He's going to die, okay? Is for what? It's for revival. Look at verse 13 and 14 of 2 Peter 1. I consider it right, he goes on. As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, here it is, circle the words. Anybody like to write in your Bible? I love to write in my Bible. Circle this word. To stir you up. To stir you up. By what? By way of reminder. So you see, that's where revival comes in with your remembering. We don't just sit back and look at the good old days. When we remember who we are in Christ, it should lead us to a stirred up faith. A stirred up and active revival. It's revived faith. Why does Peter want to do this? Look at verse 14. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So here we get even a deeper, clearer picture of Peter's heart, Pastor Peter, for the believers. Okay? He's saying, see, do you remember what Jesus said? It was in the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Starting in verse 18, let's just read it for us. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. This is Jesus talking to Peter. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And then John, in writing the Gospel of John, in verse 19, as the narrator says this, Now this Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Do you know Jesus does that for you and me today too? The real message of Jesus is come and die. Come die to yourself. Come die to the sin that is in your life. Come die to the ways of the world. Be reborn. Be a born-again believer in Jesus. That's Gospel of John chapter 3. And he will lead us wherever he wants to lead us. And in his providence, we will be his wherever we go. We are his people. Powerful, as Peter writes then here in 2 Peter, this last letter, that he says to them, I'm going to lay aside my earthly dwelling. It's imminent. It's coming, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter remembers what Jesus said to him by the sea that day. And he knew it full well. This isn't some kind of pie-in-the-sky spirituality by which Peter's just going fluffy-duffy into his life. He knew full well he would die for the witness of Christ in his life. Let me share a couple other things with you. There's a point, let me see if I can find it in my notes. There's a point where Peter is watching his wife be led astray. Not astray, led away to be crucified. Did you know Peter was married? Did y'all know Peter was married? I'm trying to find it in my notes. Hang in there. I'll come to it. You know, me and my preaching, sometimes I get off note. Oh, here it is. On Peter's mind near the end of his life, this is Eusebius. Anybody ever heard the name Eusebius? He's a church historian. In church history, on Peter's mind near the end of his life, he did not worry about the distribution of his personal possessions. He did not worry about the way his life would be seen as like a benevolent super apostle or something, like, look at me. Peter was concerned for the disciples, the followers of Jesus. He wasn't even particularly, I'm going to quote what Eusebius says. Watch this. He wasn't even particularly worried about his wife when he died. Eusebius writes this in church history. We are told that when blessed Peter saw his wife led away to death, he was glad that her call had come and that she was returning home, and spoke to her in the most encouraging and comforting tones, addressing her by name, quote, my dear, remember the Lord. Such was the marriage of the blessed and their consummate feeling towards their dearest. So not only do we have Peter's last will and testament here and the whole book of 2 Peter, we have a historical account of his view. Is your view of eternal life in Christ so all-consuming that everything in this life is a vapor? That everything in this life is infinitely less important? Therefore then, if Christ is our everything, live for him. If he's worth living for, he's worth. But if you actually believe that he's worth dying for, then he's worth. This is what Peter wants. And this is what Peter secures for us. What he wants is he wants us to not only just to remember, but to stir up our faith by remembering. Because he's not going to be there anymore. Can't go to Uncle Peter's house for Thanksgiving and get a pie and hear the old stories of the old days. He wants to stir us up now. I want to say a word, but there's some sweet young ears in the room. I've got to be careful. The world is going to H-E double hockey sticks in a handbasket. Christians, what are you doing about it? Stir up your faith. Can't be apathetic anymore. If we have God's absolute and eternal truth, we don't sit on it and sit back, and chill out and relax, and stay silent. So over 7,000 unreached people groups in the world who have not heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God for some of the success we've had against the issue of abortion lately. But it's not over yet. Fight's not over. Christians, be Christian. Stir up your faith. Yeah, I'm preaching. I know, it's my job. Here's an interesting thing. If we're talking about revival, I want to share a quote from you from Ian Murray. Awesome writer. He's a great author that's out there. Usually writes and is published through Banner of Truth Press. He's got a book out called Pentecost Today. It's not a brand new book. It's been around for a while. And he talks about revival this way. I want you to hear about his description of revival. If we had revival, what would it look like? Because a lot of people think, like, if revival hit us, it would be like, woohoo, bells and whistles and new stuff happening and wonderful things. Just listen to this thought. Ian Murray says, if revival be, in the first place, a larger giving of the Spirit to Christians, it must mean that they receive more of what they already possess. See that? That goes perfectly with Peter, doesn't it? He says, you already have it, right? He says, you've been established in the truth, right? You have everything you need for life and godliness, right? You got it. So if revival comes to the Christian, what are you going to get? You're going to get more of what you already possess. This fact underlines an important lesson, he goes on to write. The authenticity of any alleged revival is to be judged by the same tests by which the genuineness of all Christianity is to be tested. The normal mark of true grace consists in spiritual enlightenment producing love to God, reverence, obedience to Scripture, concern to serve Christ, personal holiness, compassion for others, and so on. If revivals consist of more of what Christians already possess, then the same characteristics of character and conduct will be eminent in every true revival. Isn't that cool? So very similar to what we said earlier about, do you think you need anything else? Do you think you need anything else other than what God's already given you? Be careful of the temptation to think, boy, if I just had something else other than Jesus, then I'd really be off. I'd really be good. You know, Jesus is great, but... If you say Jesus is great, but you're already off. Oh, I just turned to the negative. Let me keep it positive. All right? You know what the answer is? Jesus is everything. Jesus is the only thing. Jesus is the one thing. And having Jesus, His Spirit dwelling in me, I have everything I need for life and godliness. And if revival would come to my life, give me more Jesus. Give me more Scripture. Give me more Word. Give me more worship. Give me more faithfulness. Give me more holiness. Give me those 8 kingdom virtues that we went through that Peter already said. Give me more knowledge and moral excellence and godliness and self-control. If revival would come to my life, I would just be an on fire Christian. Not a different kind of Christian. Just a blown up Christian. Blow it up. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So, I love this. I love how Peter simply says, I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling. So again, he's in this context of saying like, hey, okay, y'all, the last words that somebody says to you on their deathbed are really, really important. Did you know that? This is Peter on his deathbed saying, I consider it right as long as I'm here. I know I'm going to go away. Jesus told me I'm going to die. He told me, okay, and I know it's imminent. It's imminent. It's coming. It's going to happen. So it's right. It's right for me to tell you. Stir it up. Remember who you already are. And stir up your faith. That's revival, y'all. That's revival. Okay? So reminder who you are, point number one, should lead to a revived life because we remember who we are. And then Peter says this. He's going to revisit your roots, he's going to say finally in the end. Revisit your roots. So when a pastor does points like this in a message, the danger is that you might think they're separate points. They're actually not separate points. Because, again, let's reread the text to make sure we're staying in the text. 2 Peter 1:12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you. Word remind, count them, number one. To remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Ooh, second time he said the word reminder, reminder. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And we recounted that from John chapter 21. And I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. Call these things to mind is the same concept as remind. So three times in my three separate points, Peter's actually said the same one thing. And in this regard, this is awesome. I cannot wait to get to this message. Later on, in just a week or two, we're going to get to verses 20 and 21, just at the end of the same chapter. Let your eyes just glance down to verse 20 and 21. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In the same book, in the same context, where he's just introduced this thought, and in verse 15, I'm going to make sure that after I die, you can remember what I'm saying. You can call these things to mind. So what's he going to do? He's going to write them down. Okay, this is so simple. Sometimes you ever hear that phrase, you know, that someone doesn't know something, you know, it's as simple as the nose on their face. You ever heard that phrase? It's as simple as the nose on their face. Okay, everybody look at your nose. Right? Sometimes it's so clear, it's right there, and you miss it. Do you realize that we are still here today, close to 2,000 years later, because a dying man wrote this down? And it's in Scripture. And it's for you and I to follow God. Not only did Peter diligently make it possible for his followers to call to mind his heart for them as a pastor, and it wasn't just on the human level, it was about God himself calling his people to be his holy people, a royal priesthood, borrowing words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I believe. A holy nation, a royal priesthood. Did I get it backwards? Holy priesthood, a royal nation. Which one is it? Somebody correct me. That was a test of both of us. Y'all can't forget who we are. Look around the room. Are we a club? Are we a human club? Look around the room. Are we an entertainment center? Look around the room at each other. We are the community of the one true God. Remember who you are. Stir up your faith in revival and come back to your roots. What are your roots? Scripture. 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 There is an anemic faith that is pandemic in the churches of America. Most Christians don't read their own scriptures. Most Christians do not have a daily intake of the very Word of God, which was written to remind you who you are in God and written to stir up and revive your faith. If you really want revival and you're a Christian and you already have that truth, guess what? You're going to hunger for God's Word. You're going to want Scripture. You're going to want the Bible. You're gonna not have any problem. If the Holy Spirit would bring revival to a group of people, the pastor would not have to tell them to read the Bible anymore. Read the Word of God. Revisit your roots. Who you are and who you're created to be, what His absolute and eternal truth is. Okay. I just got to close with this then. So here's these three points as Peter shared his heart with us today in verses 12 through 15 of the letter of 2 Peter. And he's going to die, so he's going to be absolutely diligent that at any time after his departure, that the followers of Jesus Christ will be able to call to mind, to remember, to stay faithful, to stay strong, to stay in Christ, to have a full knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to partake of the divine nature, to enter abundantly into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is about you, this is about your soul, and this is His last will and testament. What's yours? And I'm dead serious right now. I'm not doing a pastoral application. What's your last will and testament? It's not just the document that you write, that you put out there. It's the statement of your life itself. When you die, will people say, "Oh, I miss poor old Corey"? Or will people say, "Jesus is awesome"? When Billy Graham died peacefully at 99 years old in North Carolina on February 21st of 2018, he left a legacy. According to his will, which was recently made public, he left some parting words to his family. In a 16-page document, begins with a charge to his family members who remained. Quote, this is Billy Graham's last will and testament. "I ask my children and grandchildren to maintain and defend at all hazards and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of complete atonement through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ once offered. And through that alone, I urge all of you to walk with the Lord in a life of separation from the world and to keep eternal values in view." He comforted his family with these words: "When you read this, I will be safely with Jesus in paradise. I will be awaiting the reunion of our family in heaven." Throughout the next section of the will, he chronicled major points of his life. Non-material blessings, such as his simple childhood in Charlotte, North Carolina, the dairy farm, and marriage to Ruth Bell Graham, and love for their 5 children. And he wrote this: "From the beginning of our marriage, we determined that we would be tithers," wrote Graham of his and Ruth's financial commitment to God's kingdom. "We determined not to be preoccupied with material things, which leads to covetousness and which the scriptures call idolatry." Graham left more than just parting words and material assets. He did leave some provision for the continued ministry of the Billy Graham Evangelism Association. And in the end, he left one last charge to anyone who has access to his will. So that means you and me today. Quote, "I urge all who shall read this document to read and study the scriptures daily and to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation." He's dead. No, he's alive in eternity. But he left us a roadmap. Peter's dead. No, he's alive in eternity. But he left us a roadmap. You and I will die. What's the testimony that you're going to leave? Lord Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would help us. That your word is divinely powerful. It is a sword that cuts through joints and marrow and divides the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is nothing, Lord, that we can hide from you. Our hearts and minds and souls are laid bare before you. Lord God, I pray as Christians that our lives would count for Jesus Christ, your gospel, your scriptures, as you left for us in Holy Scripture from the Apostle Peter, and even as your servant, Billy Graham, attested to us, may we too live lives so that our final testimony is all about Jesus Christ. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, you have already established us in your truth. Stir us up, Almighty God, that we would live radically separate lives for you and your kingdom, for your word, for your truth. Lord, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the throes and trappings of false teaching and sin. God, set us free. God, give us true revival of greater repentance, greater faith, greater service, greater hunger for your word, greater ability to open our mouths and speak that Jesus alone is the way of salvation for anyone and everyone in this world. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. But in Jesus Christ is eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sin. You rose again from the dead. You are alive. Anyone who cries out to the name of the Lord, repenting of sin, turning to God, you forgive. Have mercy, Lord. May your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.